Hey, this is Elizabeth.
This is Keisha.
Hi, this is Leslie Sullivan, and welcome to the Mustard Seed Podcast.
Welcome back to the table. We are so glad that you are here and that you're joining us. I know that we are later than we normally are with, you know, providing you guys this recording. We are all currently within a extremely busy season of our lives between soccer, baseball, end of school year, all church functions. We've just got a lot of stuff going on. We have hardly any time to even get together. And this month has been one of the first times since we started this that we just really did not have a day that worked out for all of our schedules, or even just two of our schedules to get together. So I'm taking this opportunity. You guys are just with me today on this Friday afternoon. So I apologize. I hope everybody's not too disappointed. I'm going to be discussing something with you guys that's been on my heart for a while. It's one of those things that, you know, I feel like the older that we get, in the minute I turned 40, you know, that 40 didn't bother me like I thought it would. It was when I hit 41, it was that whole, that's when I felt like, wow, gosh, I'm not just 40. I'm in my 40s now, right? And now I'm 42. But I've started kind of asking, and I think we always ask throughout our lives, but it's now something that I've kind of been focusing on, was asking God what my purpose is. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with the life that He's giving me? I struggle with, you know, the imposter syndrome with body dysmorphia, knowing when to speak up and then also on the other end, when to be quiet. I struggle with the feeling of being in my 40s and not having a quote unquote legitimate career, you know, the kind that, you know, you went to school for and got a degree for, the one that gives you the purpose that the woman before you fought for us all to have. So, I mean, essentially, I guess I'm kind of in my midlife crisis at the moment, or constantly ups and downs, hills, peaks and valleys, all of that. But in one of these times when I've asked God, you know, what am I supposed to do? Why am I still here? He answered. I don't want to say he actually answered, because I'm not, let's be honest, he probably answered every single time I asked, but I don't know if I'm ever like, hey, like actually listened, you know, because I know sometimes we get in our own way when we're trying to hear him. You know, we know what we want God to say, and if he doesn't say what we want him to say, we might not always hear him. But what he told me was that my purpose, at least for right now, is to show people my Jesus in his love. You know, the one that I read about in the Bible, not the one that is poorly portrayed in the media and in the news, not the one being shown by the hatred of the seemingly well-meaning churchgoers, you know, the one who loves us first, the one who directs your life without condemning it, the one who knows our struggles, understands our temptations, and walks next to you during your times in the darkest valleys, and the one who is your loudest cheerleader when you are at the top of the mountain. So my obvious next question was, because the one thing about me, if you don't know this, was I ask a lot of questions, but was, okay, I understand that, but how do I do that? Is that continuing with this podcast? Is that being, you know, leading the women's group at our church? Is it writing a book? Is it starting a blog? Like, what am I supposed to do in order to kind of get this message out? I can say, as of right now, the jury is still out, but I had this discussion with our women's ministry earlier this year, and now I'm having it here. So this is kind of where I'm starting. This is where it's beginning. So taking the steps that I can, that I know to take, or that I have the availability to do so. So this is just kind of a general overview of the start of my kind of sharing who my Jesus is. So Jesus talks, you know, a lot about loving one another, loving your neighbor, and he demonstrates that with every interaction that he's had with people, his disciples, the general public, and the so-called spiritual leaders of that time. And contrary to some of the media opinion, this did not, you know, really mean that he agreed with their behavior, but he accepted them at his table to demonstrate the love the way God has, like the way he loves us. So he showed them by leading with example to repent and how to change the trajectory of their lives by simply following him. So if we look at John 13, 34 through 32, so in red letters, I don't know if your Bible has red letters. I have a couple Bibles and two of them do not. And the one that I'm reading from right now does, because it's the one that we use at church. But it says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And it's the last part, the verse 35 that hits me. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples, or you are, if you don't want to use conjunctions. But that's huge. That's just a full-on mic drop moment. Like, boom. That's all, folks. Like, period. The way that we love those around us, the way that we treat those around us, the way that we show light to those around us will show the world whose we are. And I think a lot of times we forget. I think we forget that. And we think that we might be doing something in love, but it is coming across as judgment, as condemnation. Like, that's not our job. I'm not saying that you're not supposed to direct somebody when you know that they're straying from the path, but it's ultimately we're to show them how to get back and to allow them the opportunity to do it, but we can't force them and absolutely acting ugly towards them or being condemning of them is not the way to get them to show up for Jesus. So again, if we take a look in our Bibles and we go to Luke 10, 25 through 29. It says, "One day, an expert in religious law stood up and to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' And the man answered, 'You must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him, 'so do this and you will live.' And the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So for me, this kind of reminds me of all of the numerous debates that we all see on social media platforms where a well-educated non-believer stands in a microphone in front of a panel of, you know, the well-versed believers, pastors, apologists, and tries to stump them. Like, I can almost see this religious lawyer thinking, like any old school villain, like, "Ha ha ha, I got you now." And on the other side, the other side note is that when Jesus asked about the law of Moses, he was referring to this Old Testament passage from Leviticus 19. And it's verse 18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself." But in all honesty, who else has asked that question? Like, who is one another? Who is my neighbor? you know, it. So Jesus responded to this, like this expert in the religious law, with a parable, which as an avid reader and someone who sometimes has a hard time breaking down the content when it's written in textbook format, I'm a huge fan of. Like, he is showing by example, you know, just like any good pastor, when they give you a story to go along with the Bible lesson, truth or not, you know, it's giving you the ability to kind of see that in practice. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went directly from that question into the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the Good Samaritan is, again, it's found in Luke, and it starts, it's chapter 10, and it starts in verse 30. It says, Jesus replied with the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So for a little background, the Samaritan was somebody who was half Jewish and half Gentile, someone who did not fit really on either side, so they had to make their own way. The Jewish community despised the Samaritans because they were not of 100% Jewish descent, and they were, for the lack of a better term, an abomination of the Jewish community. So Jesus responded to this question by having an example of a man showing love by living it out, by leading with example, not by preaching to this dying man about how to repent, nor did he not condemn him as he laid on the side of the road for the choices that he made to get himself into this situation. He picked this man up, carried him to a safe place, and ensured he was cared for. I mean, I would think that that man's life was changed forever after that. I mean, mine would have been. We don't know if this was a true story or if Jesus was just, again, providing an example to you know, make his point at this point. But we don't, if he was a real man, we never know exactly who he was. We don't even know who picked him up, you know, at his lowest point and put him back on the right path. But what I can assure you is, without knowing for a fact, that that man's life was forever changed after that. So being my neighbor means everyone around you, the cashier at the grocery store, the masses of people in the store that seem to have blinders on as they walk down aisles, the driver that cut you off in traffic, the people that have different sexual orientation, the alcoholics, the drug users, the teacher that seems to have it out for your kid, your coworkers that just don't seem to understand the perimeters of their job description. I mean, I could go on, but I'm hoping that at least my point is getting across, that our neighbors are the Samaritans. They are the Pharisees. They are the non-believers of our era. And even the believers, right? Like, sometimes some of Jesus's believers are some of the hardest people to love, depending on how, like, their interactions with us or how they're treating those of, like, everybody around them. You know, when Jesus said one another, while I was doing some research for this, I found people are stating this meant other believers. that we are to be a community of people who love one another and go and tell and show others about Jesus. So leading by example, Jesus made a way for us as Christians, the followers of the way, to stand out in the world. And as a whole, the Christian community, I think, is probably failing at it. Christianity has become so divided amongst ourselves that we spend more time debating the theology and who deserves to enter heaven. We forget that we should be standing together to ensure that heaven is crowded, to make sure that everyone hears the good news, to do what Jesus literally told us to do. Therefore, and go make disciples of all nations, which is Matthew 28:19. How are we going to make disciples if we cannot all come together and love one another? I mean, would you want to join a community that is so divided you did not know which one was the best option? I mean, you have to look at it as, I mean, we have one Jesus, one God, one Holy Spirit. We have one religion, but yet we have so many different divisions. And each division has a spiel about why they're the one and true, why their way is the best way, how others are failing, and so you shouldn't join them. I mean, I wouldn't, if I wasn't a Christian born and raised and been through so many different churches and denominations and different, you know, parts of different churches. Like, you know, there's different divisions of Baptists. There's different divisions of Catholicism. There's different divisions of, you know, Methodists and Church of God and non-denomination. There are so many different divisions that it's hard, as I can imagine it'd be hard as a non-believer, to come in and know which one to join. Because how do you know which one is the right one and is pointing to the right way, you know, when all of them are, oh, you can't go to this church because you can't wear pants, or you can't have a glass of wine, or you can't dance, or you have to pray to these saints and not these ones, or you have to follow these rules in order to, you know, be able to come to Jesus. Or even, heavens to Betsy, you have the different tribulations series, like that series, but the beliefs that differentiate. Or even, can women preach? Can women not preach? You know, do women have roles in the church leadership? Do they not? There's just so many different nuances that in the end don't matter. And it takes away from who Jesus is and what the church was supposed to be. We were supposed to be a community of sinners trying to be next to Jesus, trying to be more like him, trying to show others, look, he can save you. He has saved me. He has pointed me to the right path. I have faith in him. Let me show you that he can love you no matter where you are. You know, a lot of times we are so caught up in that non-salvation issue, in the different Bible translations and the different interpretations of scripture, right? And we get hung up on it. And I'm not saying that I don't have my opinions, right? I mean, we all know that. I'm pretty sure in the last year you guys have figured out we all have our own opinions, but I like to always make sure that you guys understand this is my opinion. I'm going to run it through the Bible. We're going to run it through the belt of truth, right? We're going to use our Bible. We're going to run it through there. And as long as whatever my thought is, isn't going to take anybody away from Jesus, you know, it can't, as long as it doesn't point to anything else but Jesus. Again, it's just my theory and it's a non-salvation issue. That's the one thing that I wish a lot of churches would focus on instead of their doctrine, instead of their, in all honesty, it's like their Phariseeism, which is likely not a word. But we get so caught up in the man-made doctrine of how we feel or how the church feels a Christian should be, how they should act, how they should, you know, what they should do out in the world, what they shouldn't do, that it becomes then a man-made rule instead of a God-made rule. And I'm not saying that some of those rules don't make sense. I understand that, you know, I think they were all put in place by very good, with good intentions, right? I think that the Catholic Church started out right with maybe their pastors being married to the church. So that was their focus. Like, their flock was their family. The church was their bride. So that way they were led by somebody whose sole focus was, you know, proclaiming Jesus. I think that other denominations that say that, you know, you shouldn't drink any alcohol have great intentions, because nobody wants to have a Christian going out proclaiming Jesus hammered. You know, it doesn't put Jesus in a good light, you know? So I think that what started out as a good idea, like, hey, maybe as Christians, we probably shouldn't do A, B, C, D, E. It's fine. But it became part of their church doctrine, which then started secluding people from that church to form different churches and to form different opinions, you know? And so again, it all becomes so convoluted that in the end, are we missing the focus of God? Like, are we missing that? You know, are we passing him by because we're so caught up in all the non-salvation issues that we're taking away from everything that is salvation? And I do think it's hard in our era. I'm not saying it wasn't hard in everybody else's, because every generation, every century has their hards. You know, we didn't have to go through, you know, World War I or World War II. We didn't go through the Holocaust. We, you know, there are so many things. We haven't gone through the Great Depression. We're living here. And so I know our trials are sometimes insignificant, you know, compared to others. But I do think that in our day and age, in this time, it becomes harder and harder to know what religion to follow, what church is proclaiming the right Jesus, what church is preaching out of the Bible and not just preaching how they interpret it. And sometimes, again, sometimes you're preaching out of the Bible, and this is, again, like, you know, your interpretation, your thoughts on this, and this is how it works. And that's kind of how you choose the pastor too. You got to find one that you agree with and the one that your thoughts and your feelings line up with theirs, but also that all of that needs to still line up with the Bible, needs to line up with your physical Bible, regardless of, you know, the translation of Bible that you use. You know, and now I know I've rambled on a lot. Some of it I had planned, some of it I didn't. So I'm sorry if some of it doesn't make as much sense. It is quite different sitting here at my own desk, looking outside my window, you know, instead of sitting here across the table from Keisha or on the computer talking to Leslie. You know, it is hard. So I hope that you guys didn't mind, you know, me sitting here and just bouncing all of this off of you and talking so much. But this is just a scratch of the surface for me, you know, and I could keep going. And I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep researching. I'm going to keep kind of putting all these documents and these ideas and this and scriptures and everything. I'm going to keep putting it together. You know what? And, you know, maybe we'll have another one of these in the future. But for now, the moral of this story, the moral of this, you know, semi-shortened podcast on this Friday instead of a Thursday is, let's show our faith by letting our light shine so bright that others can't help but notice and want to have you light their fire for your Jesus, for our Jesus. And I want, just for full transparency, this is something that's been on my heart that God's talking to me about. And I know he's working on me in different situations in my life because I failed this on a daily basis. There are times when I am not showing Jesus to the people who I think need them the most. So I think the fact that, you know, that we were all so busy that put me sitting here going back over these notes, going back over everything that I talked about and that I've compiled so far for this mission is kind of reigniting that in me. So it's me telling me, you're not doing what God is calling you to do in, you know, in the car, at work, out in public. You know, I'd like to say that I probably succeed more than I fail, but it's always those failures that you remember, right? It's never how many times you did exactly what you were supposed to do and you knew God was like, yes, you know, it's always, but it's the ones that you're like, I failed you. And, but those are also the ones that say, and you, that get you to the point where I will do better. You know what? So then you start failing less. And so in that, I'm sure you, if you're like me, you'll find something else to fail at later. But you know, it's just working on the one thing at a time. And I hope that this time has helped spark a little bit in you as it has continued to maybe re-spark what's in me. And we look forward to talking with you all next time. And hopefully, like I said, we'll be all together and be able to bring you guys a little bit more of kind of what you're used to and not just my ramblings. So we will see you next time. We want to thank you all for listening to the Mustard Seed Podcast and for joining us on this journey that God laid on our hearts. I know it's hard to feel connected when we are on this side of the microphone, so we wanted to make sure that you knew that you could connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at the Mustard Seed Podcast. Our Facebook group is a community. We share funny memes, Bible verses, and just life. You can reach out however you feel comfortable. We want to build the community that we advocate for on this podcast, the Come As You Are. Our table will never be too crowded and cannot get too big. You belong here, and we want to connect with you.